appreciate your prayers. Thank you for your prayers during our time of sickness. I think a lot of people are going through this. But no, we don't need to fear. We have the Lord to kind of give us strength through all of this. So we always need to rely on Him. I do want to mention, I was at Faith Bible Fellowship this morning, and they told me of baby Levi Buckles. Is that Jeff Buckles' grandson, maybe? Anyway, he's a two-month-old baby that has COVID. So if you remember and write it down, baby Levi Buckles, pray for this baby. I think, I'm not sure. Yeah, they were really praying for this baby. So baby Levi Buckles. Also, they wanted me to just, one of the brothers there really loved the fellowship he had here during the Keith Kaiser meetings. And he especially mentioned your grandparents, the Yorgies, and how much fun they had with them also. So they want to fellowship more with other assemblies. So they wanted me to let you all know you're welcome to come and visit them for meetings or special meetings, and they'll like to fellowship more here as well. We do need to lift up our local assemblies and be of help where we can. So they have a lot of good ministry outreaches to like the Hispanic communities, and they're closely involved with CEF as well. So pray for Faith Bible Fellowship. All right, go ahead and turn to James chapter 1. We're going to use this as our base text, but we'll be jumping around a little bit today. We're talking about battling doubt. Last week we discussed battling discontent. I think a lot of these battles can be associated to one another. When I think about discontent, when I think about doubt, it takes me sometimes back to Jonathan's message on anxiety. And I want to be careful also to say that some of these things manifest themselves in a physical way also, where you do sometimes need to get professional help. But I do want us to be mindful also that these are spiritual battles. And so we can seek the Lord out for help and to really focus on the Lord and trusting the Lord to take us through these things that we might struggle with. So battling doubt, I encourage you also to go back and listen to some of these messages. I really enjoyed the one on anxiety, and I think it sometimes reflects on this topic as well. But battling doubt is my topic, and I want us to start to look at James 1, verse 2 as the base. And James, again, is an awesome book because it talks to believers in their trials, in their times of persecution, and it gives us a lot of practical application for our lives today, okay? So James chapter 1, beginning with verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. For he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. I like the start of this. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And then he talks about faith and no doubting. So we're going to look at the connection of faith and doubting, and also what are we to ask of God, okay? Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to gather once again with brothers and sisters, Lord, and as we sit here, Lord, may we reflect on the great salvation we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for this gift of salvation that is given to all, Lord, and that we can all accept and place our faith in him. Lord, I pray that as we consider this topic of doubting, Lord, that we can question our lives by the help of the Holy Spirit to reveal things that we may be sinfully holding on to, Lord, and not fully trusting in you and giving our all to you. Lord, I pray that you would sanctify ourselves of these things that are struggles to us, Lord, so that we can take part in more of your many blessings and opportunities to serve you. Lord, I thank you, and I pray that you just give us a discerning heart to understand your word today. We thank you. In your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ, amen. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. This is an interesting start. I want to think about doubting as a whole. What does it mean when he talks about doubting, and how does it reflect in our belief, in our faith, okay? Why does God ask us to pray for wisdom in this portion and not necessarily for strength or deliverance or even more grace during this time? One is, could it be that our belief in God is shaken, where we lose sight of our knowledge and assurance of God's many blessings and promises? Why is it that, you know, we switch to unbelief and then God says, no, 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 I want you to pray for wisdom so that you could take knowledge and the truth of God's word and have belief, have more belief, okay? Why do we get shaken and doubt? Or do we lose or forget truth in God's word and knowledge of his many blessings? Asking for wisdom helps us put back together God's truth and knowledge in our hearts and our minds in times of trial, in times of persecution, in times of problems where we lose our way, when we get unsteady in our faith, we forget God's truth. We forget God's promises and blessings, and then we doubt, right? We doubt. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Biblical definition of doubt or doubting, Latin word dubitare, means for two minds, double-minded. It can mean hesitation or it can mean disbelief. You know, it's the opposite of faith, right? We disbelieve God. We doubt God. And we're going to look through three stories, if we get to them all, of how was doubting or unbelief created. And we really need to pause and question our own lives. When were those trials and times in my life that caused actual trouble, actual doubt? You know, was it a decision of in relationships, or was it a decision in work? Was it disease that caused it, or suffering caused it, or maybe suffering for a loved one that shook the ground of our faith? And then why did we turn to God? What caused us to turn, or what didn't cause us, or why did we turn our backs to God? I want to question some of those things. Oz Guinness on doubt states, to believe is to be in one mind, to believe in one mind about accepting something as true. To disbelieve is to be in one mind about rejecting it. To doubt is to waver between the two, to believe and disbelieve at once, and so be in two minds. Okay, think about this. What does doubt cause in our life? I want to throw some statistics at you, especially since we're a little bit of a younger crowd. The pervasiveness of doubt, and this from Barna Research. The comforting reality is that questioning what you believe about religion or God is commonplace for most American adults who self-identify as Christians or have in the past. Just over one quarter say they still experience spiritual doubt, while 4 in 10 say they have experienced it in the past but have worked through it. Only about one-third, 35%, claim to have never experienced it at all. Even devout groups like Practicing Christians still experience doubt, though perhaps because they are the most active in their faith, practice and enjoy the support systems and resources of a church community. They are also one of the most likely groups to have worked through their doubts. Think about that statement. The importance of a church community, of the assembly life, brings help in struggles. And it's beautifully how the Lord created the body of Christ, right? To edify, to encourage. If there's any more of a reason to share with others the importance of meeting with a group of believers, it's to have help in your life in times of struggle. I want you to think about that. We're going to come back to that. Having come of age in a more secular and pluralistic culture, millennials, 38%, currently experience about twice as much doubt as any of the other generational groups, meaning Gen Xers, boomers, or elders. Men are also more likely than women to actively experience doubt. That's 32% compared to 20% of women. Those who have been through college and encountered an array of ideas, philosophies, and worldviews are twice as likely to experience doubt as those who have a high school education or less. So here's what they say, the response to doubt. How do people respond to doubt? Among those who either currently or previously experienced spiritual doubt, the most common response for about half of them, 45%, was to leave their church or worship gatherings. Almost half. They don't know how to comprehend or struggle with it and figure it out. They just choose to maybe isolate, be lonely, try to figure it out for themselves, especially, and this is me talking, in our technology phase, right? In our technology world of social media, we rather figure it out our own, search the internet, instead of crying out to the Lord, instead of crying out to a brother or sister and saying, I need help. Can you pray with me? Can you meet with me? Can we talk through these things? They choose, almost half choose, to leave their church or worship. This was almost the most common activity to halt, even among practicing Christians and regular churchgoers. 3 in 10 adults stop reading the Bible. That's 29%. And 29% stop praying. While another quarter, 25%, quit talking with friends or family about spirituality. God or religion. Millennials were significantly more likely than any other generation to stop doing all of the above, and at rates much higher than the general population. Facing spiritual doubt can also be a quiet experience. 4 in 10 doubters didn't change anything in response to their doubt. They didn't do anything. I think this is, you know, not just doubt, but the topics that we've dealt with, loneliness, anxiety, you know, these different things that we discussed, discontent. These are real issues today, especially in the world of being isolated and COVID and whatever. People are suffering, and not just in also the general population, but believers. Believers are having mental health issues because they are not willing, again, to cry out to God. They're not willing to cry out to their church family. You know, maybe we are also to blame for not being as open as we should be to the needs of the assembly, right? There are people in need, and we need to be mindful of it. So, what are the factors that cause doubting and things to remember? So, in my short time, I want to look at 3 stories, but if we don't get to them, that's fine. I want to get to the practical portion. But I want to look at 3 stories that call out doubt. How is it created in our life? First, turn with me to Numbers chapter 13. On discontent, we also looked at the children of Israel. I want to go back to Numbers and look there also. And as you do that, I want us to remember a few things about the children of Israel. And doubting here are caused, you know, the children of Israel were always people that God separated them. God was going to do a great work in them, but God was dealing with a lot of complainers, a lot of like people like us, right? People that like to complain at times and that struggle at times. So before we go to Numbers 13, and you could stay there, I want us to read a few, just a few verses here. I'll read them to you. One is in Genesis 12. Genesis 12, 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Genesis 13, 15. "For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever." Another portion. Stay in Numbers 13. I'm going to read another portion to you. Setting the stage here. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Verses 6 through 8. "The Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb, saying, 'You have dwelt long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the mountains of the Amorites, to all the neighboring places in the plain, in the mountains in the lowland, in the south and on the seacoast, into the land of the Canaanites, into Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates.'" Verse 8. "See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and their descendants after them." So I'm setting the stage here that God has promised them the land here, right? God has said, go in and possess. It will be yours. Yes, there's inhabitants there, but I have promised you this land. I will be with you. I have traveled with you, right? Have you not seen how I've taken you out of Egypt? So they've seen the work of God, and now he says, go in and possess. Numbers chapter 13, we see a problem here. We see a problem here. And God actually allows them to go through this doubting. And he says in verse 1, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel from each tribe of their fathers. You shall send a man, every one a leader among them.' So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them who were the heads of the children." Okay? Let's read, jump down here to verse 17 through 20. So they go out to spy out, and we'll begin with verse 17 here. "Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, 'Go up this way into the south, go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes.'" I'm going to drop down to verse 26. Chapter 13, verse 26. "Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, 'We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan.' Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once, take possession, for we are well able to overcome it.' But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.'" You know, the first thing that I came to in this passage, and I these are one of my favorite passages, is it talks about God's promises and how God has over and over again has shown himself and provided. But what changes? God doesn't change. The people's perspectives change. Doubting comes from wrong perspectives in life. You know, they should have had their eyes focused on God. God said to go in and possess. We should go in and possess. But they wanted to spy out the land, right? They wanted to examine. We love to analyze things, right? Any financial decision we make, any big choice of life, we to the nth degree analyze everything, right? Whereas God is in a whole different perspective of life, right? He promises something, it will be fulfilled. He promises to the children of Israel this land. But doubting begins in the people's hearts, and God allows it to teach them a lesson. The lesson is, are you going to allow your earthly perspective, your inwardly fears to direct your path? Or as in Paul, what Paul says in the New Testament, it says, stay focused on heavenly things, right? Are we going to keep our eyes focused on God and what God's will is? God said to go in and possess. Go now and take part of these blessings. Go now and take part of these opportunities. No. You haven't seen the people of Anak. You haven't seen these strong people. Okay, people or God? Are you going to focus on these strong people or our God that just destroyed the Egyptians? These people were complaining and rebelling against what God's will is. Look at Numbers, the next chapter, Numbers 14, and verse 6 and 10. Verse 6 through 10. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. Thank you for Joshua and Caleb. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is exceedingly good land. You see where their focus is? What does it say in verse 8? If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear. They were complaining. They were rebelling. What does it say in verse 10? And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the meeting before all the children of Israel. They were about to have an all-out rebellion. And Joshua and Caleb was, do not fear. Do you have God's perspective? A biblical perspective of the world and what God is doing? This week in, occasionally I turn on our daily bread. And I like to listen to their daily devotional. And they had a daily devotional this week. It was a story of a young couple who were going through pregnancy. And there were 2 weeks to have delivery, and they had their check, and the doctors said, no, it doesn't look good. This child's going to have a lot of handicaps. And the couple didn't know what to do. I don't know what if the doctor said to do abort or whatever. But the couple were believers, and the couple went home and cried out to the Lord. They cried out to the Lord, and the baby was born without one problem. It was a totally healthy baby. And they were focused on what God was doing in their life. They were not fearful. They had a godly perspective about things. And when you have such faith in the Lord, like Joshua and Caleb, they had such faith and cried out to the whole assembly, do not fear. If the Lord delights in us, if he's in our camp, in our corner, what do we have to fear? When we have such a focus, it pushes out all that doubt, pushes out all that fear. But we have to be remaining in the Lord and what he wants. Let me go to the next one here. What also causes doubt in our lives? The first one is wrong perspectives. I want to look quickly, and you know this verse, this portion really well. Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, just an amazing miracle happens of feeding of the 5,000, okay? You're at the pinnacle of seeing a miracle of what Jesus just did, okay? And the disciples have seen this. They have seen such an amazing feat from the hand of God. I'm going to start with verse 22, Matthew 14, verse 22. So after the feeding of the 5,000, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away, okay? So what do we know? Jesus makes his disciples get into the boat, okay? And he's God, and therefore he knows what's happening. He handles everything, right? Verse 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." So this storm comes up, right? And they're seasoned fishermen. And the winds are contrary to them, and Jesus goes to walk out on the sea with them. And they cry out. They're crying out for fear, saying it's a ghost. But Jesus says, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Verse 29. So he said, "Come." When Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus, okay? A great example of faith from Peter, okay? Some people knock Peter here and say, you know, he struggled, but he had great faith to step on the water, okay? Great faith to step on the water. Jesus calls to him. Verse 30, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." At the height of great faith, Jesus knowingly sends them into a boat, knowing of a storm. Why? Does God not know what's happening? Does God not know each and every one of our troubles, our hurts, our pains, and our struggles? Why does he allow this? I asked my Sunday school class to question this. We're studying the life of Joseph. Why does God allow Joseph to go through all this? Well, to strengthen their faith, to be a testimony of what God is doing. It's God's work, it's God's power in the midst of all these circumstances. Were the disciples in the center of God's will or away from it, or why were they in the storm? Well, they were following God's will. Jesus sent them away in it. But what happens? Circumstances changed, right? The circumstance of the waves tossed, the winds, the boisterous weather. And what happens in that time? Of course, I mean, in our fearful mindset, you get fearful at times, right? I know we went canoeing once, and I think we were trying to fish, which was miserable. But the waves were really, I was worried about my son being with me on a boat by myself. I'm no fisherman. I'm no kind of canoeer at all. But there was fear in my heart. But I think that's because of our own nature. But here you have Jesus walking to them. And he says, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." One is, they saw Jesus' power. Two is, he's walking on the water. What power? What were they, and they were, of course, fearful, but Peter, in great, amazing faith, he jumps out. And I think it's a testimony when we see, what does it say here? But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me. Jesus calls this moment out, I think, for us. When the circumstances of life change, are we so easily moved to doubt and to be in unbelief? Something happens to a loved one. Something happens in a relationship or something's broken. Do we fall and cry out to God like Peter did? Lord, save me! Do we cry out to God for help? You know, I think Peter, he was so amazed by Jesus coming and the power of Jesus. He jumped out with one mind, right? But what is doubt? Doubt is having a double mind. He saw his focus, his gaze went to what was happening, the winds, and he became afraid. This is the fear of changing life circumstances and how we need to fall down and focus on God and cry out to God. Peter did this. Peter did this and he cried out. And Jesus responded, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" But here's the interesting part. When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." You know, when all else fails and when we doubt, and I would even say when we doubt, have anxiety, have loneliness, discontentment in our life, we need to fall down and worship. We need to spend time like Jesus did away by ourselves and worship. And if it's a constant struggle, should we not cry out to our family of God in the body of Christ? Saying, "Brother, I don't know what it is. I just have so many doubts in my life. I lack assurance in my life. Can you pray for me? I have this great decision, or I have this great struggle with my boss at work, and it brings so much discontent in my life and doubting in my life. Can you pray with me?" I think Peter's prayer here was one of the quickest prayers ever, right? He said, "Lord, save me." And he cried out to the only one that can save him. Doubting because of wrong perspectives of life, doubting because of fear of changing life circumstances also brings doubt. In our time left, I'm going to quickly go through this last one here. John chapter 20, again, another familiar portion. And this, I think this culminates to all of these can be put into this same basket. John chapter 20 here. John chapter 20, beginning with verse 25, very familiar portion. Actually, I'm going to start with verse 24. "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came." I'm going to pause there. Thomas, you know the story of doubting Thomas, right? What does this verse say? He was not with the 12 when Jesus first appeared, right? Why? You have to ask yourself, why? I think Thomas, at that point, was defeated. He was so discouraged, he couldn't even be around his fellow disciples. And then he wasn't there, so he couldn't experience Jesus' first appearing. And for a week, he struggles with doubt. He struggles. How do we know that? Verse 25. "The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' So he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" This is an amazing statement from Thomas. "I will not believe." Unbelief. "And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside. And now Thomas was with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace to you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.'" Thomas, I bet he couldn't even move. And he said, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." You see, Thomas, so discouraged and defeated and in a state of unbelief for not being there the first time. Can you imagine? He was in solitude, probably in self-pity and just defeated, struggling with doubt and unbelief. And I think it's also a testimony of the dangers of not meeting with the assembly of believers. We can go into this mindset of unbelief, of doubting in our lives, of struggling with different things when we're away from meetings. He was alone for 1 week, not believing all of their accounts. And he even said, "I must see it." Well, what does Jesus do? He doesn't rebuke. He says, "I'm going to show you who I am. I'm going to show you who I am." And Jesus appears. Warren Wiersbe states here, "Doubt is often an intellectual problem. We want to believe, but the faith is overwhelmed by problems and questions." Thomas probably heard these evidences from the disciples and it's like, "Yeah, I want to see the evidence. I want to see it. I want to put my finger there." What unbelief. Hebrews 3:12 talks about an evil heart of unbelief. And here, John chapter 20, verse 27 says, Jesus says, "Reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here. Put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." Don't let unbelief and doubting steal the blessings and opportunities God has in store for you in the present. Don't let unbelief and doubting steal your blessings and opportunities God has in store for you in the present. Can you imagine the disciples for a week and seeing Jesus firsthand? And how overwhelmed they were to be excited that Jesus was alive. And then Thomas struggling on this side with unbelief. God stoops to our level to reveal himself so that again and again we can have a personal experience like Thomas to believe. I want us to really think about, as we close here, when we struggle with these battles, where this whole series is talking about battling, do we just kind of just struggle with it and struggle with it? Or do we seek out the Lord and say, "Why am I struggling with this so much?" Cry out, "Lord, reveal these doubts in my life." And actually repent. My first thing here is repent of this sinfulness, of discontentmentness, of loneliness, of doubting, of being in unbelief. Lord, help me deal with this. Mark 1:15 says, "Believe again in the truth of the gospel." Repent and believe. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, believe today. This is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Believe and have that peace of God in your heart. If you doubt, repent before the Lord. Number two for practical thoughts is pray to God for help. Mark chapter 9, verse 24, there's a story there, and this verse says, "I believe, but help my unbelief." Help me, Lord, to die to my doubts. Peter cried out. He cried out, "God, save me. Lord, save me." It was an immediate prayer. How many times immediately do you pray for something or pray for someone that's struggling? You know, I had a Campus Crusader friend that led our Bible study in college, and he said, during the day, we should be just sending out missiles of prayers all day for our brothers and sisters, just missiles of prayers, praying for one another and their struggles. You know, I was just sitting here, and we do a list of prayer requests on Thursday night, and I was just thinking, and I know Roy has told me this many times, and I always forget, I should post that to our internal Google group, so Tuesday night prayer group should have that also. And I know Roy's told me this many times. I just totally always forget. But we should be sending out prayer for one another because we struggle. We struggle and we need to lift each other up. Number three, soak in the gospel more into your life. Delve into the scripture. Embrace the resurrected Jesus more into your life. You know, I try to read my devotions every day, pray with the family. I also, I like a lot of podcasts, so I listen to Christian podcasts. I want to overwhelm myself, especially this year, I'm challenging myself, to just be in the Word more. So I listen to Our Daily Bread. I listen to Erwin Lutzer. I listen to messages to soak in the gospel more into my life so that I would build up my life, my faith life. Seek the Lord more in reading and praying in the Bible, to know and see the truth and glory in Jesus Christ, to manifest and to meditate on the evidence of truths of the Bible. Find. Number five, find encouragement in the fellowship. Find encouragement in the fellowship. The importance of meeting with one another. Thomas missed out on 1 week of fellowship and he doubted, right? We are called to meet as often as, Acts chapter 2, as often as daily as we can with one another to encourage and lift each other up. Seek out strong people of faith to read the Bible and ask for counsel and prayer. Hebrews 13:7-8, Hebrews chapter 3. Talk about your doubts and struggles with other believers in the family of God. That's so foreign to us in these days. We always want to present ourselves as strong. We always want to say, oh, I'm good. You know, social media is all about bragging about ourselves, right? We never want to talk about our struggles. What does God say here? Seek out strong people of faith to read the Bible and ask for counsel and a prayer. Talk about your doubts and struggles with other believers in the family of God. Do not isolate yourself or ourselves and allow doubting to take root in our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we can't look into all these, but it talks about more about leaning on others. And then again, I say again, don't stop reading the Bible. Immerse ourselves. Meditate on the promises, blessings of what God has promised us. And we would keep all of these things out of our lives. I really pray for our chapel that we would enjoy the truth of God's word more and that we would love to talk about it, share our struggles and our desires with one another so that we would be strong in our faith and also be a great witness, right? Be a great witness to others and for the gospel's sake to be a good gospel witness. Let me just close in a word of prayer, and I pray that this has blessed you, and I encourage also to listen to some of the older messages just to find a wealth of help if we struggle with one of these things. Let's pray. Mm-hmm. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to look at these pictures of biblical characters, Lord, and to see how they struggled and Lord, to see how you answered each and every one of their requests. And even when they weren't looking for your help, Lord, you provided a way. Lord, help us to not isolate ourselves, but to really allow the Spirit to reveal these things in our lives that can cause struggles, deep struggles, Lord, and could hinder us from enjoying your many blessings. Lord, we want to be used. We want to be poured out for your glory and to be a gospel witness to this lost world. Lord, I pray that we would not hold you back, Lord. Like Thomas, Lord, for a week he lived in a phase of doubting and unbelief, Lord. But you are so loving, Lord, to reveal yourself and to help him in his time of need. Lord, I pray for that for ourselves as we hear these words, and may we just glorify you with our lives. Be with us as we depart, Lord, and may your word just echo Lord, just help us to just meditate on these things more. We thank you, Lord, and we thank you for our time together. In your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ, amen.